Would you open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, the Bible employs a range of illustrations to help us understand spiritual truth. Jesus used a variety of different illustrations. He drew from agriculture, fishing, current events even, and a lot of different things to help people understand the truth. And the most important truth being the spiritual truth about salvation, about the kingdom of heaven and how God wants us to live, and things like that. And the writers of the New Testament followed that example, especially the Apostle Paul. And one of his favorite topics to draw from to illustrate spiritual truth was sports. Look here in 2 Timothy 2. We'll begin in verse 3 and read down through verse 7. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now here Paul uses three different kinds of illustrations in these short series of verses. He uses the illustration of a soldier, first of all. Later he'll use the illustration of a farmer or a husbandman. But in verse number 5, he uses an illustration of an athlete or a sports competitor to help us understand some important things about the Christian life. Now, you do not have to be a sports fan, though, to understand and appreciate the parallels between the Christian life and sports. Notice in this verse, verse 5, where it says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. That word strive there literally means to compete. And interestingly, it's where we get our English word athlete from. So it literally means to be an athlete. And this year, as we've taken time out of our schedule each month to consider our theme of striving together for the faith of the gospel, we return to that this morning with this idea from verse number 5 that if we are going to please the Lord with our lives, we must strive lawfully. Every Christian is an athlete in a spiritual competition. We're runners in a race. We're wrestlers in a contest that's not physical in nature, but spiritual in nature. And we compete from a position of victory. We are already winners in Christ. But God has promised to reward us as Christian champions if we get in the game, and very importantly, if we play by the rules. To receive the reward, we must strive lawfully. Otherwise, we might be benched or even disqualified. And so as we strive together for the faith of the gospel, we need to practice grace-powered discipline, striving lawfully, and resisting that sinful tendency we have to be lazy or even to cheat. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to really understand the impact of this truth in our lives this morning. That, Lord, it's not about us being named MVP, but it's about getting you the glory that you deserve by living the kind of life that you've called us to live, a life that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as the song a moment ago reminded us, that others would see our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Help us to do that, Lord, as we strive lawfully. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. From verse number 5, we're going to notice three truths today. First of all, we'll talk about the champions. Secondly, we'll talk about the crowning. But then number 3, we'll talk about the condition. So first of all, the champions. Who is this verse talking about? If a man strive for masteries, is this just talking about any generic person, or is it talking about someone in particular? Well, again, he's drawing on these illustrations in this context here to help each of us understand how God wants us to live the Christian life. So he uses the example of a soldier in verses 3 and 4. And notice the little phrase at the end of verse number 4 that clues us in onto who he is addressing this to, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So it's very clear in the context here that he's talking to people who have been chosen by God for a specific purpose. This is not just generic instructions for everyone to live by necessarily, but these are specific instructions given to those who are called by God for a special purpose. And we'll talk about that in just a minute in a little more detail. But let me just give you the summary of what that means at this point. It means that these instructions apply to every single Christian. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then these instructions are for you. You have been called to be a Christian athlete. Now, how many of you have ever played on any kind of an organized sports team before? All right, a number of you. Some of you have not, though, so let me just say, that's perfectly fine. Hopefully, though, you understand the concept of being on a sports team, something that's very familiar to us. And you may not think of yourself as an athlete, and I can tell you right now, at this point in my life, I do not think of myself as an athlete. But we are all athletes in the sense that God has called us to compete lawfully, to strive lawfully as Christians. Let me give you a couple other illustrations that the Bible uses. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. It's funny how our world is really, especially here in America, so obsessed with sports. I mean, it is a $1 trillion industry, right? Between all of the different sports leagues and all of the broadcasting, all of the advertising that is sold through it. I mean, it's just amazing when you stop to think about the sheer numbers of how sports is so pervasive in our culture. Well, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 gives us this illustration. It says, "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." Here's another sports illustration, only this one is that of a runner in a race. Now, in the Olympics, for example, they have a whole section of the Summer Olympics that's just dedicated to running of in different ways. You have short runs, the 100 meter, the 200 meter, the 400 meter, the 600 meter. You have relay races. You have marathons. You have these people who will literally get out there and run for 26 miles, and there's no one chasing them, except their other competitors, I guess you might say. And so you think about this illustration of running. This is a sports illustration. This is talking about competitors. It says that we're in a race. That means that you're striving to win. You're trying to beat other people out. That's the idea here. Now, what is the race that is set before us, according to verse number 1 that it refers to there? It's talking about our Christian life, going back to chapter 11 and all of those illustrations of wonderful heroes of the faith and how that they obeyed God and they did what was right by faith. And they, as our witnesses, are watching as we are now running our race. So we're runners in this Christian race. Let me give you another example. Turn over to the book of Jude. If you're there in Hebrews, be to the right a little bit. Just before you get to Revelation, that little one chapter letter, the book of Jude. Jude in verse number 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it is needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now the word contend there, even kind of in when you read it, gives you that idea of there's some kind of a contest going on here. And it was a word that was actually used in the ancient Greek games to describe the wrestling that they would do. Now I'm talking about Greco-Roman wrestling, not this WWE nonsense that goes on today, all right? I'm talking about real sports wrestling. If you've ever watched a wrestling match, let's just say for the most part, it's not very exciting unless you're really into the sport and you understand what they're doing. For the most time, it just looks like two sweaty guys hugging each other. Just be honest, okay? But then all of a sudden, somebody explodes with a move and one guy goes down on the mat and now you've got a real contest going on. Now, you may not understand all of the intricacies of what they're doing as they're trying to maneuver and get in a position to make a move and all those different things. But let me just tell you, it is absolutely a real sport that requires a lot of skill and a lot of strength and a lot of stamina. And using that illustration, that contending, that earnest, agonizing kind of effort, God says you, as a Christian, are to contend for the faith. You see, you're an athlete in a spiritual competition. 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12 draws from the similar illustration when it says, "Fight the good fight of faith." We can think of that as being a soldier in an army, or you could think of that as being a boxer in the ring. Now, some of you, you have no idea why it would appeal to anybody to step into a ring and start slugging at one another. But some people are like, "Yeah, that's my kind of sport right there." Again, it's very much a very demanding, a very intense kind of contest between opponents. See, all of these illustrations that God uses to help us understand that we are supposed to be striving for masteries. We are supposed to be athletes and competitors in the Christian life, not just observers. Okay? Christianity is not a spectator sport. God wants every one of us to be in the game. And a lot of people though, they do treat Christianity like a spectator sport. They love watching other people do Christian stuff, you know? They love seeing other people do things that are Christian. And they'll come and they'll sit and they'll watch and they'll listen. Maybe they'll sing along a little bit along the way. But, you know, when it comes to actually getting there in there and doing stuff, that's not really their thing. They're happy to support the team. You know, they'll wear the jersey. They'll put the little flags on the antennas of their cars, you know. Or, you know, the little fish symbol on the back window. Yeah, go Team Christian! But they're not really going to get in the game and play. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. God wants you to be in the game. And like any sport, one of the keys to being a good Christian athlete, a good spiritual competitor, is this word, the word discipline. Discipline. Discipline in a sport is key to competing at the highest level. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" Here again is a sports illustration. If you've got a foot race going on, only one person is going to win that race. Only one person gets across the finish line first. So he says in verse 24, "So run that you may obtain." In other words, don't just run to say you competed. Run to win. Verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery." Notice that phrase. Same phrase is used in 2 Timothy 2:5. "Is temperate in all things," or the idea of the word temperate there is self-controlled or disciplined in all things. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we and incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached the word to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now notice what Paul is saying here. As a Christian athlete in this spiritual contest, we have to be disciplined. If a athlete in the sports of this world can be so disciplined in what they do so that they can compete at the highest level, shouldn't we as Christians also be disciplined? I mean, you think about what professional athletes go through to be competitive at that level. Very strict diets, very intense workout routines, and the practices that they continue to do day in and day out, especially during the season. They do all of this so that they can get on the court or get on the field and play for an hour or two. It's not just what they do on the field. It's what they do off the field that they must stay disciplined in order to be a competitor. They're temperate. Notice it says, in all things. In all things. What they do off the field is going to affect how they perform on the field. And in verse 25, he says they're doing it to obtain a corruptible crown. The reward they're going to get is going to pass away, but the reward we're going to get is not. It's incorruptible. Based upon that, he says in verse 27, I keep my body and bring it under subjection. He did not want to find himself out of the contest because of a simple lack of self-control. So as champions, we are Christian athletes, and we are supposed to be in the game, working hard, playing hard, training hard. But notice number two, the crowning. Back in verse 5 of our text, 2 Timothy 2:5, says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. This verse reminds us that we are promised a reward for being Christian champions. The crown here, that is the Greek word stephanos. I share that with you because that's where the name Stephen comes from. I am the crowned one. Did you know that? Now, we'll say this, my name is spelled with a V, but I couldn't write when they gave me that name, so I didn't pick that. Isn't that right, Brother Stephen? Okay. He's got the PH. My mother's here. She's responsible, not me. Okay. It's a Stephanos. And then we think of a crown. When you get a crown, what do you think of? Maybe it's made of gold, you know, and got those little points all over it. Maybe it's got like, you know, jewels encrusted in it and everything. Or maybe it's a little simpler in your mind. Maybe it's silver, a little bit thinner, a little bit more dainty, like more like a tiara kind of thing. But actually, the crown that this verse is referring to was the crown that they would give out at the Olympic Games. It wasn't made of gold. It wasn't made of silver. It was made of ivy vines. It was literally a little wreath that they would put on the head of the winner of an Olympic competition. Now, I don't know about you, but given the choice between gold and ivy, I think I'd take the gold, right? Why would that ivy wreath be such a big deal then? I mean, it's really not worth anything. It has no intrinsic value. You could go out here in the woods today and find you a muscadine vine and make your own crown out of it. And hopefully you don't mix it up and get poison ivy instead, because that's going to end up bad for you, all right? But you could go out and do that. It literally would cost you nothing to do that. So what's the big deal about this crown there? Here's the thing. The value of the crown did not come from the materials that made it, but from what it represented. And what it represented was the approval of the governors of the race. It was the approval of those who awarded the crown and the recognition of everyone there that gave that crown value. So when he talks about a corruptible crown, that's what he's talking about. A wreath that's just going to wither and dry up and fall apart. Not a really a big deal. And really the praise of men that came along with that wreath is just as fleeting as the wreath itself. That's the point. You know, we have people today who compete at the highest levels of sports and they have their 15 minutes of fame whenever they win a Super Bowl or a World Series or they get their gold medal at the Olympics. But you know what? Let a few years pass and people start saying, who's that? Their names very quickly are in the trash heap of history. Because the praise of men is a very fleeting thing. It doesn't last very long. The crown that God has promised us. I know we think of a crown of gold, you know, right? Again, going back to that. I thought about this as I was pondering these crowns. You realize that if you were in heaven and you had a crown of gold, you would literally be wearing a crown of pavement? Think about that for a second. What would you think if I walked in here today with a chunk of asphalt on my head? Would you think I was big stuff? Ooh, look at him. He's got a crown. You know, you think he's a little cuckoo. And we think, oh, I'm going to get a crown. It's going to be so beautiful and all this stuff. That's not what makes the crown so wonderful. What makes the crown so wonderful and so valuable is that it symbolizes the recognition and approval of our Savior. That's what is so wonderful about the crown. God promises to reward us one day. And here's the thing, it is good and it is right for us to look forward to that reward. It encourages us when we are discouraged. It gives us strength when we feel like quitting. Paul said this at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You see, God promises to reward us, and we don't compete, we don't run the race just to say we did it. Sometimes people do that in sports. I'm going to do that this coming Saturday, Brother Drew. Okay? They have the annual 5K in Covington coming up. It's called the Fuzz Run. I didn't name it. They did, okay? It's a benefit for the police charity. And for several years now, I have run in that race. And let me tell you something. I'm not going into that race with any delusions that I'm going to come in first, okay? Because out of over 2,000 runners, there's going to be some 17-year-old skinny kid that's going to come in at 17 minutes, and I'm going to be like, you know, a whole lap behind him kind of a deal. I'm going to be in that race just to say I did it. Just being honest with you. My brother Drew over there, he's closer to the skinny kid than I am, all right? But I'm just going to be there just to say I did it. But that's not how God wants us to live the Christian life. He does not want us to just run to say we ran. He doesn't want us to be in it just to say we did it, just to get the t-shirt, you know? He holds out the reward for us to encourage us to give our all and to strive lawfully so that when we feel like giving up, so that when we feel like quitting, so when we're on the last lap and our sides are hurting and we feel like just throwing in the towel, that we can continue on running the race that God has set before us. And here's the thing, crossing the finish line is not actually the goal. Crossing the finish line is often seen as, well, that's the end, that's what we're shooting for. But there's something that comes after that. What comes after you finish the race, what comes after the game is over, is the reward, is the crowning. The crowning gives us something to aim for, that thing that comes after the finish line, the thing that should motivate us to keep running toward the finish line, to stay in the game until the last buzzer, is that God has held out before us. Now, let's get a little more specific here then. What does it really mean for us to be crowned? What does it really mean for us to be rewarded by God? What is it that we are shooting for, if not just simply the finish line? If not just to say, I did it, what are we shooting for? Well, Paul put it this way. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 with me. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13, he says this, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Notice this. He says, I'm pressing toward the mark. I am shooting for the finish line. I am going to run all the way through. But not just across the line and say, I did it. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here's the prize that Paul was shooting for. It was his high calling. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ." See, Paul's prize that he was shooting for was his high and his heavenly calling. The calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, so what does that mean? It's one thing to say, all right, we're shooting for a high calling and a prize that's in the Christ Jesus, but what is that talking about? Turn to Romans chapter 8 and let me connect these dots for us today and finish the picture. What is it that we're really aiming for? It's not just to cross the line to say that we ran. It's not, certainly not, to get some gaudy looking headwear so that we can strut around with it and show it off. What is it that we're really shooting for? What is the prize in its essence? Romans 8 verse 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Here is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It is to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately that concludes one day when we are glorified along with Him. We are transformed. When we see Christ, we become like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In other words, the real prize is not you being glorified. The real prize is Christ being glorified in you. That's what we're shooting for as we run the race. We're shooting, we're aiming, we're looking forward to that day when Christ will be glorified in us. And the crown, that's just a symbol of the appreciation, the recognition, and the approval of the Lord. Our greatest reward would be to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." For our lives to have pleased God by reflecting Christ to the world and thus glorifying Him. That's what we're shooting for. The glory of God. So notice number three now, the condition. We've seen the champions, we've seen the crowning. What is the condition? Back in our text, there's the phrase there, we can't miss it, "except he strive lawfully." In other words, you have to play by the rules. Some of you may know the comic series, went for many years, Calvin and Hobbes. Familiar with that? And Calvin and Hobbes, in that series, there was this little boy named Calvin and his stuffed tiger, Hobbes, who sometimes actually came alive and was a real tiger, at least to Calvin he was. And Calvin had a game that he played with his tiger, Hobbes. It was called Calvin Ball. All right, and there was only one rule in Calvin Ball, and the only rule in Calvin Ball is there are no rules. You can make up anything as you go. And there were all kinds of little funny comics about them playing Calvin Ball, and it always descended into just this giant brawl, basically, because there weren't any real rules. Everybody just kind of did what they want, and it was a bunch of chaos, and basically it was Congress, right? That's what it was. Calvin Ball, there are no rules except that there are no rules. Well, when it comes to any sport, we understand that in order for the sport to be fun for anybody to play or watch, there's got to be some rules. And so the rules are set by a governing body, and they apply equally to all of the players, or at least they should, and it governs how the game is played. If you break the rules, you're penalized or even disqualified. There are some very weird rules, though, in some games and some sports that you may or may not be aware of. Let me share a few with you. Did you know that according to Major League Baseball Rule 7.05, catching a ball in your hat is actually against the rules? Can't do that. Got to use your glove or your hand, but you can't use another piece of your clothing, including your hat. Who knew? I thought that was the coolest thing when I was a kid and some guy whipped off his hat, caught a fly ball. Nope, can't do that. It's against the rules. Did you know it used to be a rule in NCAA basketball that you could not dunk in the pregame warm-up? They eliminated that rule, I think, about 10 years ago, but it used to be that if you dunked in the pregame warm-up, then that would result in a technical foul, and the opposing team would get two free throws before the game even started, creating the possibility of beginning a game down 2-0 to your opponent. Did you know that in tennis, according to the International Tennis Federation, how many of you knew there was an International Tennis Federation? All right. One of us, okay, all right. Here's their rule about the hat and ball hindrance. If a player's hat accidentally falls off or a ball falls out of their pocket, then the point is replayed as the distraction is considered a hindrance. So if you're in the middle of a volley and your hat falls off, that whole point gets replayed. I could see me using that to my advantage if I was playing. Here's probably the weirdest one I found. It has to do with golf. I'm not a golfer. But according to the United States Golf Association, a decision that is simply designated as Decision 2310, it states that if a ball becomes lodged in a piece of fruit, the player must play the ball and fruit as it lies or declare the ball unplayable and take the penalty. And I'm thinking to myself, is that common in golf? That you're just like, you're out there golfing like, man, my ball's stuck in an orange again. Yeah. But it's an actual ruling that they did. So they have all these rules in all these different sports. And if you don't play by the rules, you're penalized or even disqualified. We understand that. Well, when it comes to being a Christian athlete, a champion for the Lord, we have to play by the rules as well. Only the rules are not given by some governing body of Christians somewhere. The rules have been given to us in this book right here, the Bible. This is the rule book. Now, I know that we live in an age where people think if you talk about rules, then you're a legalist, right? There's no rules, just relationship. Listen, every relationship is governed by rules, okay? A lawless relationship isn't much of a relationship at all. And yes, there are some things that God expects us to do and not do. That's not about legalism. It's not about earning God's grace by performing to a certain level. That's not it at all. It's simply recognizing that God has said that as Christians, there are certain things that we should do and shouldn't do, and we are expected to play by those rules. John 12:48. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The word is what judges us. There's a lot in the Bible that we need to know and need to live by. And let me just say, we're not going to take time to learn it all today because we couldn't. It's truly a lifelong endeavor of understanding what it means to live like Christ and how that plays out in day-to-day life. But we can take comfort in knowing this, that God has not filled the Bible with a bunch of rules to try and trick us by creating unreasonably obscure rules. Quite the contrary. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." God's commandments are not burdensome. They're designed for our good. They're designed to help us. And truly, life is better when you follow the rules. You know, most major professional sports, they have a lot of rules. They have whole books of rules. And the truth is that very few players know all of the rules. And even fewer players follow the rules that they know. And so what do they have in any professional sports competition to enforce the rules? They have referees. They have people whose job it is to watch the play and to enforce the rules of the game. And if somebody breaks a rule, then a penalty is assessed, or even disqualifying someone in some cases. So the referees are there to enforce the rules. You know, in a very similar way, God has given us some referees to help us play by the rules. God has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth, who is grieved when we break the rules, Ephesians 4 and verse number 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Another referee that God has given us is His peace in our hearts. It informs us when we've committed a violation. Either by its presence or absence, it guides us. Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Literally, the word "rule" there is to referee. You know, God has also given us godly friends and spiritual leaders who help us play by the rules. They admonish us or rebuke us and exhort us when we need it. Hebrews 3:13, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So let me ask you a question. Are you playing by the rules? Do you even care whether or not you're playing by the rules? Or do you prefer Christian Calvin ball? Just do whatever you want. You know, the Apostle Paul was very concerned about playing by the rules. Again, 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, "But I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." That's what he said. He said, "I don't want to be a castaway." To put it in the sports language, I don't want to be benched. I don't want to be disqualified from the game. I want to stay in the game. I want to play hard and I want to play well for the glory of the one who's called me. I don't want to be a castaway. I think about King Saul in the Old Testament. He failed to play by the rules. And as a result, he was disqualified. Samuel said to him in 1 Samuel 15:23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected thee from being king." Now let me say this, it's not about losing our salvation. Your salvation is eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, the Bible does say that we can lose out on rewards. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about our works being made manifest. "The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." That's what God's warning about. So you don't want to get to the end of your life and look back and see that you've wasted it all. Yes, you're saved and you're going to heaven, but what did you do for God that matters, that counts for eternity? How well did you show Christ and share Christ to the world around you? Because that's what really counts. That's the gold, silver, and precious stone that can withstand the fire. See, if your life has been wasted on selfish living, your life has been wasted on just doing your own thing, You'll be saved, but you'll also suffer loss if you don't play by the rules. We're all probably familiar with stories of famous athletes over the years who got caught cheating. It's always disappointing. Especially if it's someone you were really rooting for them. You thought that they were just the greatest thing and, you know, a testament to the awesomeness of your sport, and then come to find out, oh, they're cheating. Some of you may remember the story involving Nancy Kerrigan and Tanya Harding back in the 1990s, a couple of figure skaters. You remember that story? Nancy Kerrigan, after a practice one night, was attacked by a man who hit her in the knee and injured her. Later, it was found out that he'd been hired by her competitor's ex-husband and that the attack was carried out in the hopes that Kerrigan wouldn't be able to compete in the national championship or the Winter Olympics of 1994. Incredibly, she recovered. Though she didn't compete in the national championship, she went on to win silver in the Winter Olympics that year. All of that just to get a little medal around your neck? Or more recently, you might know the name Lance Armstrong, cyclist who competed for many years in the Tour de France and other cycling competitions. And he went on a spree for about 7 years in which he and his team won the Tour de France. And then come to find out, he had been cheating all along, using banned substances, performance-enhancing drugs, and human growth hormones, and blood transfusions, and all these kinds of things. What was billed as the most extensive, successful doping program a sport had ever seen. But it was found out that he cheated in 2013. He finally admitted it online, and all of those wins that he had were taken away from him. And you think about those people who would go to such lengths to win, that they would cheat like that. It's just, I don't know, it just makes you shake your head and think, if you can't win fairly, then at least be a good loser, right? Don't cheat in order to win. And yet there are a lot of people that are just trying to cheat their way through the Christian life. Just trying to fudge the rules, just trying to do what they want to do and maintain an appearance of being a good Christian. Keeping up that facade. Oh, I love God. I love Jesus. I want everybody to be saved. I think the church is great and all this sort of stuff. But it's all just a facade. Really, they're not playing by the rules. And here's the thing about a team sport like Christianity, because that's what it is. There is a private element, but there's also a very, very public element of Christianity that makes it a team sport. Is that as a team player, your performance affects the whole team. And by that I mean how you play, whether you play by the rules or not. Affects the whole team. Let me put it more simply. Your testimony affects the testimony of other Christians. So if you're living a double life, and Monday through Saturday, you're one way out in the world, living it up just like the world does, but then you come in on Sunday and try to pretend like you're a good Christian, and the world sees you for what you really are, then your brother or sister in Christ comes along and tries to witness to that person. They say, you know what, I work with someone who goes to your church, and let me tell you something, I don't want what they have if that's what it's all about. You see, your testimony affects the testimony of all other Christians as well. We're a team. We're supposed to be striving together. We're supposed to be laboring together with one another and with the Lord, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So here's the question. Are you striving lawfully? Are you giving your best to the Lord? Are you leaving it all on the field, as it were? And are you playing by the rules? Do what God has called you to do. Give God your best, because that is what He deserves.